Have your copy of God's Word. Let me invite you to open to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be listening to what the Word of God has to tell us from here in verses 1 through 4. Listening to God's Word and His encouragement to us as He seeks to mold us and shape us into Christ's likeness. As you're turning there, let me thank Brother Jimmy Huspis, who stepped in Brother Danny's shoes this morning. Brother Danny's got big shoes to fill, but Brother Jimmy always does a great job in covering for Brother Danny when he's out. Brother Danny is in New York on the Olean trip, and they were up there and leading worship this morning at Central Baptist in Olean, New York. So let's continue to be in prayer for them as they seek to make a difference in that Jerusalem, as we seek to make a difference in this Jerusalem this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4 is where we're going to be. We'll start by reading this text. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you follow along the version that you use. If you need a Bible, we have those in the pews for you, and we're on page 811 in the pew Bibles. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. If you're a guest with us, just let me tell you what we're doing. We like to honor the Word of God by reading it, and then we're going to study it. After we read it, I'll read it and you follow along. I like to get low before God and ask God's blessing on the study of His Word. And I invite you, if the Lord gives you grace to do so and leadership to do so, to join me as we seek Him. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, this is Jesus speaking, saying, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Would you pray with me? Father, if there's one thing we want, it's for you to be glorified in our lives. Lord, forgive us where in so many ways we fall short. That's exactly what the Scripture says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners, Father, but by the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we are saved, we are redeemed, we are children of God, we are saints indeed. And so, Father, I pray that as we think about You as our Heavenly Father and what that means as far as our relationship with You and the motivations that we're supposed to be living our lives with, Lord, that You would clarify those today and that You would be pleased, and that in the process, Father, we would find what it means to live with Your approval. So for Your glory now, would You give me grace to preach in a way that honors You, that I might find approval. Not because I'm special, but because I'm in Christ. Lord, make me faithful. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work now to make us all faithful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's Father's Day, and to all of us have stories about our fathers, if we were fortunate enough to know our fathers. And usually there's one or two objects that will remind you of your father. For me, reminds me of my father most readily is a golf club. My dad spent a lot of time with me as we grew up playing golf together. My dad, had he been fortunate enough to get the right breaks, could have played golf professionally. He was excellent and still an excellent golfer. He taught my brother and I how to play. He didn't start playing until he was in his mid-20s. But anyway, so I grew up playing a lot of golf. And so when I see a golf club, I almost immediately think about my dad. My dad also taught me to throw a baseball and do a number of other things, fish and hunt and that kind of stuff. And I know there's some object out there that reminds you of your dad. Maybe it's the chair that they sat in watching TV. Maybe it was his Bible as he read it and prayed over it. Something that causes you to remember your dad and bring back stories of your father. It's important to remember Dad. It's important for dads to spend time with their children. I try to spend time with mine as my dad's spent it with me. I've taught Noah to play golf. I've taught him to throw a baseball. One time, Noah, I don't know if you'll remember this, but when you were just turned 3 years old, it was Father's Day, and I had him with one of those big plastic bats, and in church, in one of the balls, I was preaching. I said, okay, we're going to try this. And my idea was is that he would hit the ball to me, but he smacked it out in the congregation. So the ball went out there and almost hit somebody. And I want to spend time with my kids. And Ava Grace, I'm still learning what it means to play with dolls and dollhouses and teacups and those kind of things. And as Keller gets older, he's into everything, and I'm going to enjoy being involved in his life as well. I'm thankful for my dad, and hopefully I'll pass along those memories to them. I remember how important it was for me to have my dad's approval. I can remember playing baseball and me wanting to play hard and to get a hit. Why? Because my dad was there. And I wanted to please him. I wanted to make him proud. I think probably my children want to make me proud. And I've learned kind of there's on the flip side of that, as the dad this time, you know, we do struggle with wanting to urge our children to be the very best they can be, to be critical of them at just the proper way so they can excel in all that they do. But at the same time, let them know that we're proud of them regardless of their performance. We're proud of them because of who they are. We really do need our father's approval, or so many of us live for that. Serena Williams in the 2002 Wimbledon Championship tennis, she was asked after she won that whether it bothered her that the England crowd was pressing so much for the opposing player, not her. And she said, no, it didn't really bother me at all because I knew my dad was in the stands and he was for me. He was rooting for me, and he's proud of me. And so we do understand what this feeling of earning our father's approval. But you know what? Not everyone had a father like that. And not everyone got to have their father's approval in their life. Maybe the father died before they was born. Maybe the father was just not very forthgiving with approval. And so what we realize too as we're about to move into this text is that when we are living for the approval of our earthly father, or indeed the approval of anyone else on earth, it can be a very, very dangerous thing. Because it can crush us when we don't get it. And so what Jesus says as we move into this text, what he's saying is, he says, look, be very careful needing the approval of another person to have a sense of peace and well-being and satisfaction in your life. Be very careful about that because you might get it and you might not, and it can crush you if you don't get it. No, indeed, you were made to have the approval and to gain the approval of one. It is no other person. It is God the Father. You were made to live for an audience of one. Not to please people here on earth, but to live your life to please God. Look how he begins this passage. He begins with a warning against this idea of self-promotion, promoting yourself to be seen by others. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And man, that is a hard command to keep. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. We all want to be liked. We want to be approved. We want to be welcome. That happens from early on. Ava Grace is 3 years old, and even now she'll get on a little step and say, watch daddy, watch daddy, watch daddy, and jump off the one step, and we'll clap. Yeah, yeah. But she wants my approval. Little boys are like that too. They just burn stuff down, usually. A little more invasive there. Adults are like that. Doesn't really move out of us too much. We want other people's approval. You probably thought about it when you got dressed this morning. Maybe it was in straightening your tie, making sure your clothes were right, making sure you looked nice so that people wouldn't be questioning you. Wow, why did he wear that? Boy, doesn't she know that doesn't match? You know, my wife is excellent with fashion, and she's very aware of what I put on. You know, and you're not going to church with that on, are you? This? No, baby, no. So she's not only aware of the fact that people may be thinking about her, but thinking about her via what I wear. And so we are thoughtful about what other people might be thinking about us. And that's dangerous, because living with that kind of attitude can lead us to deception. It can lead us to a life that's not altogether honest. I heard about this one, I read about the story in Leadership Magazine. This young executive won an award, got an award pinned on by the president of the company, a little company lapel logo pin. And a few weeks later, this executive met the company president in the hallway, and he didn't have the lapel on. And the president was like, "Well, where's your company lapel reward? I mean, where is it?" And the young executive looks down and goes, "I guess I left it on my pajamas. I'm not sure where it is." Little simple story, silly. But you know, when you look through the scriptures, you find some much more serious stories of desiring the approval of people leading us into deception. For example, remember Herod? King Herod had John the Baptist beheaded at a party because he wanted the approval of some drunken guests. Maybe you'll remember Pontius Pilate, who knew full well that Jesus was innocent, that they hadn't proved any type of truly crime of which he was guilty. But because he wanted the peace of those that he led, and they wanted Jesus' life, ultimately he allowed them to take it. In John chapter 12, verse 42, you find some religious authorities here. And the scripture says they actually believed on Christ, but they struggled with the fear of man. Listen to what this says. It says, "Nevertheless, even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And that hits us like a ton of bricks. It hits me like a ton of bricks. How much of your actions this week did you process through the thought of what are other people going to think if I do this? Versus, what is God going to think about my life today? What is God going to think about my actions today? Should I do this or that? Base it on not what other people will believe, but what God will think. And will God be approved of my actions? Will I make my God proud? Will I make Him proud? I remember my dad when I told my father, who was a successful businessman, that I was going to go into the ministry. I fought a call in the ministry from when I was in eighth grade all the way up to my sophomore year in college. And finally, I told him, I said, "Dad, the Lord's called me into ministry. I have to go in the ministry." And he wasn't very excited about that prospect. He wanted me to be a successful businessman, just like he had been. And I finally just told him, I said, "Dad, I don't have any choice. With or without your approval, I have to do this. My Heavenly Father has called me into this. I have to do it." And so I went to seminary, graduated college, went to seminary, and got my first church. And we were playing golf. I'd come back, and we were playing golf one afternoon. And I remember asking my dad, I had to know. I said, "Dad, I know I'm not doing what you wanted me to do, but Daddy, are you proud of me?" And he kind of caught him off guard. He looked at me and said, "Bradley, of course I'm proud of you. You got a master's degree. You're pastoring the church. You follow the Lord. Yes, I'm proud of you. Why would you think I wasn't?" And I'm just thoughtful that is a desire that we should have when it comes to our Heavenly Father infinitely more than our earthly father or of anyone else. Heavenly Father, are you proud of me? And if you're struggling with seeking the approval of men more than seeking the approval of God, I've got a few notes that will help you this morning from this text. First is this, or from this text and some other texts. First is this. Don't struggle over striving for the approval of men. Why? Because people are fickle. They are fickle. All y'all. And me too. We are so fickle. I mean, we can like something one day, not like it the next day. Women especially are like that. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Just joking. I live with one. I know. We're fine. The devil's fine yesterday, but not today. All right, you know. But all of us, even James describes the human race as one without wisdom. He says he's without Christ, he's double-minded, he's unstable in all of his ways. People might applaud you one day and just condemn you the next. The same you. God Himself gets frustrated all through Scripture with the people who will be faithful to Him for a season and then turn their backs to Him for a season as well. This passage is in Jeremiah 2:36. Listen to what God says. He says, "How much you go about changing your way. You keep changing. You keep changing your mind. Are you going to be devoted to me or not?" So He finally says, "You shall be put to shame in Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria." God constantly had to deal with the fickleness of people, that you can't please people. They are inconsistent. So just remember that if you have the approval of that person you're trying to get it today, you might not have it tomorrow. So don't live your life trying to get their approval. Live your life seeking to get God's approval. Secondly, don't live your life trying to get people's approval, because most people don't really care that much about you anyway. Man, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, let me prove it to you. Someone said this: if you worry too much about what people think of you, you'd probably be disappointed to discover how seldom they really do. Let me prove it. Oh, no, people think about me more than that. I struggle with that constantly, being the pastor. You know, you got to have this, you got to be the pastor. I have the pastor face on. You got to, you know, talk like a pastor. You got to relate to people like a pastor. I'm going to say this, I ain't planned this, so don't kill me. Neither you, Miss Ann. But Misty, I mean, just about every morning says that we go to church, "Is this Miss Ann approved?" Kills me. Because we get that there's certain standards that we want to bring to the table as the pastor's wife, or as the pastor, or as the deacon, or as a church member, or what have you, right? And so, let's see, what was my point? Yeah, my point was this. That completely lost my train of thought there. That people really don't think that much about us. For instance, how many times has somebody, even when you should think about them, you know, how many times have somebody asked you, "Hey, I need you to pray for me about this. Would you pray for this need for me?" And they say, and you say, "Oh yeah, sure, absolutely, brother, absolutely, sister. We'll definitely pray for you about that." And then you never think about it again. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand how many times you've done that, because I'd have to stand up here with double hands and all my toes up, right? So we all do that. Why? Here's why we don't think about other people all that much. We're too busy thinking about ourselves and our own problems and our own hurts and our own needs. So don't strive for other people's approval. They're not thinking that much about you. They're thinking about themselves. Number three, third reason not to strive for it. The most popular people in the world, or who have lived, are not people who live trying to please others. They don't try to please others. Who is the most popular person ever to live? Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, the most popular, and I mean well-known person. You don't always have to be liked to be popular. Well-known person. And of course, he was liked by many, many, and worshipped by many. We're here today to worship him. But listen to Jesus. Jesus did not care very much at all about the opinions of people around him. Matthew 22:16. One of his challengers admitted this. He said, "Teacher," that's Jesus, "we know that you're true and you teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion For you're not swayed by appearances. Now, as Christians, little Christ, we're seeking to be like Jesus. So what that means is that we can't really truly be striving to be like Jesus if we're living constantly concerned about the opinions of others, because Jesus did not live that way. A fourth reason not to live striving for the approval of others instead of God's is only God's evaluation matters. Only God's thoughts about who you are truly matter. James chapter 4, verse 12, it says, James says, there's only one lawgiver and judge. There's one judge whose opinion of you matters. And he's able to save, and he's able to destroy. And on the basis of that, he asks, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to cast opinions about anyone else? Because you're not God. You're not the final judge. And I'm not either. And when you stand before that final judge on judgment day, and I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if we'll be standing there in a long line. I don't know if there's going to be a bunch of people around us or if we're going to be by ourselves. But I can guarantee you what's not going to happen. When God looks at you and judges you, what He's not going to do is like what they do on some talent shows. You ever been watching a talent show and then they perform their talent and then the person gets, the host gets up and then they say, audience, what did you think about this person's act? And they clap. And then, what do you think about this person's act? And they clap louder to find out who wins. God's not going to look to the populace to determine whether you are approved by Him. It will not be a population contest. For there is only one who matters. And so we live for His approval. Who cares if the world approves of you? If God, your judge, your creator, doesn't approve of the motive that you've lived your life. Jesus gives an example about this when he speaks of this hypocrite who seeks to impress others with his righteousness. He says this in Matthew 6, right in our main passage, verse 2 and 3. Thus, when you give, and he uses it in the context of giving, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So he's pointing to the Pharisees of that day, the religious leaders, and apparently they really liked to put on a show about their giving. They liked to impress others with the amount that they would give. The Jewish system of giving in that day was a lot different than what we have now. They didn't do it with offering plates or envelopes or those types of things. They would just have a box set up. And so everybody could watch as the people came and as they gave. And you could often hear the coins falling into the box, and people could listen and watch and see exactly who the heavy hitters were, who were giving the most, who really believed in the Lord, and therefore they gave and trusted in God, and were making a difference. And the Pharisees, in a lot of ways, tried to display their righteousness to people based on how much they gave. And so Jesus looks at that and says, what a hypocrite. What a play actor. And matter of fact, he draws this image here. He says, don't give like that. And he draws this image of they give with trumpet sounding. He just imagines, don't give making a big fanfare so that there's got to be a parade when you give. Don't make it a show. Ba-ba-ba-ba-dum! Bradley Rushing has given his tithe today. Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you. It was nothing, please. Don't give like that, he says. No. Not like that. Give in such a way that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand's doing. Do it for the applause of men. Do it for the approval of God. So that no one sees but me. People still give like that. People give all the time to good causes with bad motives. I am thoughtful of, have you ever been to like a college where there are like wings of the school, big buildings named after people? The so-and-so building of arts. Or you go to a hospital and then there's the John Smith cardiac wing or whatever it is, got their name attached to it. One of my pet peeves is when people do this in church. It's why when you look around at Mount Gilead, and Brother Tom had the same philosophy, and I'm thankful he did, because I hadn't had to combat it in the last 6 years. It's why you don't see plaques on everything. You ever been in a church where there's plaque on every pew, that this pew donated by so-and-so, and all the stained glass, this stained glass donated by, you know, whoever? I pastored a church one time. And by the way, I don't really like the fact that we have this in the center. I like the stained glass. We're working on some things where we can get these things possibly moved to the side and we can see our stained glass. But in the middle of the stained glass in the back of church I pastored was engraved in the stained glass itself in big, huge letters was donated by in this guy's name. At the center of the church, held up high above everyone, not the name of Jesus Christ, but the name of the guy who gave the glass. Ladies and gentlemen, no one's that important. All right? We're not here for our name's sake. We're not here for the approval of the next generation of Mount Gilead people so they can see what we gave or what we did. And that's not, Jesus uses this as an illustration of giving, but it's not just about giving your money. It's about, what did you come here for today? Was it to worship God or is it so that somebody wouldn't say, well, I didn't see so and so there at church today? Right? It's to worship. When you minister, when you teach your Sunday school class, when those of you who are deacons, when you share the gospel, when whatever you are doing, whatever your ministry is, what's your motivation? Who are you seeking to honor? It's got to be God. This is the only evaluation that matters. And then a fifth reason. Is desire a better reward than what men can give you? Jesus says in verse 2, when it's concerned those who have given for the approval of men, he doesn't say that they don't have a reward. Just the opposite. He says, verse 2, they have received their reward. So listen to me. When whatever you do, whether it's giving or doing whatever it is, when it is for the approval of men, and you get the approval of men, you better soak it up and enjoy it with all your might, because that's all you're getting from it. That's it. When your reward is the approval of men, the approval of men is all the reward you get. And God says, Jesus says, the Father can do a lot better than that when it comes to living for Him. Look at verse 3 and 4. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that you may be given in secret. And then your Father who sees in secret will do what? Reward you. He'll reward you. One commentary said about the left hand and the right hand, he says, almost view it like friends. That one friend doesn't have any clue about what the other friend gave. And I think what he's saying when he's getting at that, I don't think he's saying like, you know, don't keep track of what your giving was so that you can write it off on your taxes. I think that's fine. I don't even think he means like, you know, don't give with envelopes and write your name on so the people that are counting know that you gave. I don't think he's saying don't do that. Or I certainly don't think he's saying open your wallet and just reach in and whatever comes out is what you get. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't draw attention. Don't draw the attention from men for what you're doing for God. Be satisfied that no one else knows. Because again, God is the only one that matters, and God is the one who gives rewards. And his motivation in verse 4, again he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He sees it in secret. In other words, you keep it hidden. But he sees. It reminds me of a commercial that used to come on during football season. I hadn't seen it in the last few years, but you'd have this athlete. It'd be mostly in football games, but this, I don't even remember what the commercial was for now, but this athlete was running up and down the stadium stairs. And there's nobody in the stadium. Up and down, up and down, up and down. And the commercial led you to believe that he was doing it because game day was coming. His reward would be game day. How he could perform on game day. And I think what Jesus is saying here, that we do what we do for the glory of God. Number one, because of who God is. And number two, we're not too concerned about where anybody else sees what we do in this life. We do it because game day's coming. There's a reward day coming. And it's not going to be on this side of heaven. It's going to be on the other side of heaven. There's an award day where the one who really counts rewards us for what we've done. We do it for heavenly rewards. And when we think about that, I just can't help but to think in context of those rewards and what those rewards will be. Let me give you a few texts that point to this. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels and the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Now let me be very clear about that. He's not saying your salvation is based on the life that you live. Your salvation is based on the faith that you have in the life that Jesus lived. A life that lived perfectly for the glory of God, who went to the cross and died, who rose again to give life, who all who would come and turn from sin and put faith in Him. We are saved by grace through faith alone. It's no question about that. But how is our faith determined? What verifies that our faith is genuine? It's the life that we live. It's the fruit that's born out of our life. And it's the motivation behind that fruit. Some people live very good lives, but they look like God would be pleased, but they're doing it not for God. They're doing it for those around them. Right? But some are doing it for God. And some are not doing anything at all. And so how do you know whether a person's really saved or not? He says that your actions of your life will ultimately determine whether the genuineness of your faith, whether your faith was genuine or not. And therefore, that is going to really determine the rewards that you give. Your faith shows the genuineness, or your works show the genuineness of your faith. And as you display in obedience a faith that gives glory to God, you're rewarded for it. So, He says that's coming, Matthew 19:29-30. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for my name's sake will receive, listen to this, 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who were first will be last, and last will be first. So what that tells us is that if you want great reward in heaven, it's going to be based on a life lived for God's glory today, if you're a believer. So live that way. Reward day is coming. Now, what will that reward be? What can you look forward to? Now, I don't know that we can answer that question absolutely. But C.S. Lewis, I quoted this article last week, The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. Go read that. It's about 8, 9, 10 pages, but it's an outstanding read. I want to quote from it again to talk about what we're looking forward to as we live for God's approval. He says there are proper rewards and there are rewards that are not proper, and God will give proper rewards. Just listen to what he says. He says there are different kinds of rewards. Let's see, do we have this up there or not? There it is. There are different kinds of reward. There's a reward which has no natural connection with the things that you do to earn it, and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. And he gives an example. Money is not the natural reward of love, despite what some husbands believe about the way their wives treat them. Money is not a natural reward for love. It's what we call a man, and he's talking about here if somebody marries because his wife has money. That is why we call a man a mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover. Someone who really loves a woman who really loves a man, what's the greatest reward they can be given? A promise that She will be yours and you will be hers until death do you part. That's the reward. He gives another example. A general who fights well in order to get a peerage is a mercenary. A general who fights for victory is not. Victory being the proper reward of battle, as marriage is the proper reward of love. So if victory is the proper reward for a warrior, and marriage is the proper reward for a lover, what then is the proper reward of someone who is living for God's glory? He finishes up by saying the rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in consummation. So what is it that's the consummation, that is the pinnacle of a life lived out of the heart that seeks to please God? And here it is. It's God saying to each one of us, "Well done. I'm proud of you. Well done, son. Way to live that life. Way to glorify my name. Way to share me with people all around you. Way to put on the character of Christ as the Holy Spirit worked that out in you. Well done." It's why in the parable of the talents, you remember that story of the parable of talents when Jesus told about the kingdom of God, had a master, he had three servants, and he divided up his estate. One had gave 10 talents, that's a measure of money, one, two, and the other one. And then the two of them went out and they doubled it, the one didn't. And when the master came back, he told the two that had been faithful with the money. Remember what he said? He didn't just say, "Well, you doubled it. I'm going to give you some more responsibility." No, what's the first thing that came out of his mouth? "Well done, good and faithful servant." The consummation of a life lived for the glory of God is the approval of God on your life. So I need to ask you, if you're a Christian here today, are you living for the approval of God? Are you living for the approval of those sitting around you? Because here's the thing, if you're living for the approval of those sitting around you, you're going to have it one day, and you're not going to have it the next. You're going to live constantly striving for something that you never ultimately achieve. But if you live for the approval of God, and you do it in the power of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured that the perfect Father is proud of you, whether your earthly father is or not. If you're not a Christian today, then you're living, you're striving for something. What are you striving for? I can assure you, you were created to live with God and to strive for His glory. Because where He is glorified, we find joy. And that will only happen when you bow the knee to King Jesus and turn from sin and trust in what Christ has done to save you. Begin to live for His glory and not your own. So maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe you need to turn from sin and put faith in Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Wouldn't it be wonderful that on Father's Day, you let the Father's love for you redeem you and save you for all of eternity? If you've been searching for your heavenly, your earthly Father's approval, but you never had an opportunity to gain it because He died early or because of whatever the factors were, and there's a hole in you, your heavenly Father will fill that hole like your earthly father never could. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't have any doubt that we are needy people. And there's something in us that constantly strives to be approved by those around us, and certainly approved by our earthly fathers or maybe our earthly mothers. And maybe we had that, maybe we don't have it, but I do know, Father, that it's dangerous. And for those in my hearing today who have heard this message from Your Word, Father, that that feel empty inside, Lord, I pray that the power of God would fill their hearts. That if they've turned from sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, they are approved, not on the basis of their life, but on the basis of Christ. And that they are loved. And Lord, I pray that when we experience that, Lord, we are given a zeal to live for Your glory and for the approval of You above all people. Lord, for those who are lost today, Lord, I pray that today they will be saved. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And maybe you just need to sit right there in your chair and you need to deal with God and say, God, I'm sorry. I have thought more about my life and about others around me than I have about how You see it and how You approve of me. Thank You that in Christ I am approved. You might need to have that talk with God. Maybe you need to have the talk, Lord, I have been striving for Your approval, but I realize that because of my sin, I can't have it in my own works. But if I'll trust in Christ, I can have it. And maybe you need to say right now, for the first time, I am trusting on Jesus to make me right with You. If that's the decision that you're making, we're going to have this hymn of invitation. Would you come? Just let it be known. If you want me to pray for you about a hurt that you have in your heart, then I will be happy to pray for you. Maybe you need to come and just kneel right here at the front as a place that you do business with God. I don't know what needs to happen, but You do. Heavenly Father, do not leave us in the same place we were when we came in. But Lord, help us leave seeking the approval of One, the only One that matters. That's You. Pray in Christ's name.